please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It is really great to be here, and man, what a great church, what a great city, what a great time to be alive and follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, just keep your hand up, and this is yours to keep. If you don't have one at all at home, take it as long as you read it. Tonight is bittersweet. We have finally come to the end of the Receive the Holy Spirit series, but by now, hopefully you know, this is just the beginning of a new trajectory for Bridgetown Church, one that hopefully will lead and guide us into the next kind of threshold of kingdom life as we follow Jesus together in Portland. Now, I'm calling tonight's teaching Loose Ends, because basically tonight, to wrap up, before we move on, there's just a bunch of bits and pieces that we need to cover. So to start off, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, skip down to about halfway through to verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. Here we go. Paul writes, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together," and he means for church, "each of you has a hymn," or that can be translated a song or a poem, "or a word of instruction," or a teaching, "a revelation," that means like a prophecy, "a tongue," or an interpretation. "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." This is in the middle of Paul's letter to the church in the ancient Greco-Roman city of Corinth. It was, if you know anything about the backstory, a church with all sorts of problems and issues, but a church where the Holy Spirit, whom we have been learning about the last few months, had free rein to move all over the place. Now, if you're taking notes, notice four things about this church, really from one paragraph right here. First off, the church would regularly come together as family. So Paul writes, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters," or family. And then he writes, "When you come together," right? Not if, but when you come together. We know very little about the church in Corinth. Early in the letter, we read about a couple of different house churches, but we really have no clue. How large was the church? Was it 1,000 followers of Jesus in Corinth? Was it 100? Would they all come together on a Sunday in an open-air kind of amphitheater on the edge of the city and worship, and Paul, whoever was there, and then kind of go into house churches all week long like they did in the church in Jerusalem, like we do here at Bridgetown with Missional Community? Or was it all house church-based, and were there two or three, and that's it? We really have no idea. But it sounds like, if you read the letter, it sounds like the church gatherings are smaller, you know, maybe a couple of dozen people in an open-air courtyard of a wealthy member in the church. Either way, here's what we know for sure. The Corinthians would come together regularly as family, as brothers and sisters. Secondly, everybody had a part to play. Paul writes, "Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation," and he goes on. There wasn't one or two people up on stage who had a part, and then hundreds of people or however many would come on a Sunday night and watch. No, everybody in the church, every single man and woman and probably even child, had a part to play. The church was collaborative and participatory and interactive. Third, notice that people came ready. So he writes, "Each of you has," present tense, "a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation," meaning you come to church and you're all ready to go. "Hey, I have a hymn or a song that I wrote a couple of days ago, or that I learned from so-and-so," or "Hey, I have a prophecy," okay, or "Hey, I have a teaching." You're first, you're second, you're third, you're weird, you don't get to do anything, like whatever. Like everybody was ready to go. People came to church in the Spirit. I think of that line, maybe you've read it in the Revelation, which is the last book in the New Testament. John writes, quote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." When you show up for church here on a Sunday night, in the language of John, on the Lord's day, or with your missional community during the week, do you show up, quote, in the Spirit? Meaning already in tune and in sync to the power and the presence of God deep in your being and ready to go. I think sometimes we come to church to get into the Spirit, right? We're like, man, I feel really kind of distant from God and out of sorts. And so maybe rather than going to the beach, to Instagram, or on a hike or whatever, which, you know, your hike was like 3 feet long, but you're like, out adventuring. You mean like, I mean, you got out of your car and you took a picture. Fantastic. Well done. You're adventuring. Whatever, you know, maybe instead of driving to the coast or whatever, I should go to church tonight to reconnect with God and to sync up and all that. And that's fine. That's absolutely great. If you were at the coast today, well, well done. We hope you're here. May you get a lot of likes on your photo. But if you come to church, here's my point, not in the spirit, after an over-busy weekend, and you don't spend any time that day in the scriptures or in prayer, maybe the night before you were up late watching something you had no business watching, or you were on your phone all afternoon, and you walk in here kind of over-busy and stressed out, and your mind in another spot, and distracted, and kind of your body and your soul at this crazy rhythm, or you're just done shopping, and like your mind is in like new shoe world, or whatever. If that's your heart posture and your state of mind when you walk through the door, that's fine. I mean, we're really happy you're here. But that will profoundly shrink and limit and curb your experience of God. Not because of God. God is with you 24/7, wherever you go, whatever you do, when you're in the Spirit and when you're nowhere close. When you're holy and when you're flat out in open rebellion. God is with you. It's not God who's the problem, but because of you or because of me, because it takes a little while to detox from what the New Testament writers call the world or culture at odds with the way of Jesus, and to retune and recalibrate and sync your body and your soul to the Spirit of God. So the people here in Corinth came ready. And then finally, the people came ready to give, not just to take. Right? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation, meaning some kind of a prophecy, a message of wisdom or knowledge or whatever. The point is, everybody was there to give. Everybody had something to contribute and to pitch in. For all of the Corinthians' issues, this church sounds anything but boring, right? It's charged with life and vitality and animation and spirit. And I don't know about you, but this is the kind of church that I want Bridgetown to become, that I, for one, want to be part of. But for Bridgetown to become this kind of church, we have to tackle two problems head on. First off, what we have to kind of run straight into is this problem of consumerism. It's 2015, it's Portland, Oregon. We were born into a consumer worldview. It's what we eat, sleep, and breathe. In the U.S., our entire economy, as I understand it, is literally based on the consumption of goods and services. Most of you are too young to remember, but right after 9/11, one of the shocking things to me as a follower of Jesus was within a week or two, the president essentially said, America, this is how we get over the terrorist attack. This is how we deal with thousands of people now dead in New York City. I want you to go out and go shopping. That's it. So don't let it keep you from the mall. Really? Like, this is just the air that we breathe. And because it's the air we breathe, we are blind to just how heinous and dark and nasty consumerism is. And we bring, listen, this heart posture over into the church, right? Consumerism is a negative heart posture. Right? Because you're there, what can I get out of it? And so, well, that teaching was too short or too long or too shallow or too intellectual, or the worship was too loud or too this or too that, or the people are too friendly or too unfriendly, or whatever your cup of tea is, you know? And that's how we think. And as a general rule, and I don't say this to critique you any more than me, this is absolutely true of me, I come to church to get, not to give. Think of the Christianese phrase, some of you are new to the church, and this will sound really dumb, because it is dumb to you, but others of you grew up around the church and you know it. That phrase, you know, I'm fed here. Have you ever heard that? It's like, oh man, why did you leave that church? That was a great church. I just wasn't fed there. Okay, why are you here? I'm fed here. Like, I still have no freaking clue what that means. I have no idea. I'm pretty sure it's a metaphor, because we don't have any food out there. And I think, I'm pretty sure it's not literal. I think it has something to do with the teaching. I don't really know what, which is bad since I do a lot of the teaching. I don't really know what it means. But here, in all honesty, I don't want you to go away from church fed. I want you to go away from church hungry and thirsty for more of God in your life, with an insatiable desire for more, to live out the gospel, to live out the kingdom of God in your neighborhood. That's, if you walk out the door fat and happy, then I'm a failure. I'm not a pastor, I'm a butcher, right? My job is not to fatten you up. My job is to teach you and help join with the Holy Spirit to shape you into the people of God and then to kick you out the door, to live it in community, to live it in your neighborhood. It's one of the many reasons that we do missional community, because missional community, which is totally unpopular, particularly for followers of Jesus who are kind of churched, but it is a full frontal assault on the gods of our age. Community is at war with the god of individualism, and mission is at war with the god of consumerism. This is the antithesis of the American dream, to give your life away in self-sacrificial love for the good of your neighbor, for the good of your neighborhood and your city and your world, and to do it not alone in your own time when you're in the mood, but to do it in community. This is the way of Jesus. It's the antithesis of the American dream. But it is the way of Jesus, and it flies in the face of consumerism, which is one of the many reasons that we do it. Or think of this language of church services, and this isn't to critique other churches at all, but it's on purpose that we don't call the weekend experience a church service. We call it a church gathering. And that's because this church isn't a store where you come to consume religious goods and services. Like you go to, you know, Macus to buy clothing, and you go to church to like hang out with Jesus or buy, like, that's not what this is. This is a family. The people to your right and to your left, whether you know them or not, are your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your aunt, and your uncle. This is family that is even thicker than blood. Don't think of the church as the spiritual equivalent of a restaurant, which is great. I was at your restaurant last night to celebrate graduation. It was fantastic. You weren't there, which was sad, but it was fantastic. But that's not what this is, right? We're not the spiritual equivalent of like a donut shop. It's like some of you are into voodoo. It's like old school Portland. Others of you live in Northeast. Pips, I mean, come on. It's like a churro and a donut. Yeah, you work there. It's fantastic. Some of you are Blue Star people. I mean, Pips is awesome, but I'm just saying, like, whatever. It's by my house, okay? Whatever. I walk to it a lot. So whatever, you know what I mean? It's like there's all sorts of donut shops and you pick the one you like based on where you live and your demographic and if you think it's cool and the taste, and that's fine for a donut shop. But this isn't a donut. This is the church. This is the family of God. You may love your family, you may not like your family at all, but either way, it's your family. But for so many of us, this just isn't remotely how we think about church. And because of that, often church has very little effect on us. Mark Sayers, who is a writer and pastor and email buddy of mine from Melbourne, Australia, he writes this in his book, The Vertical Self, about the church. He writes, "The elephant in the living room of contemporary Christianity is people's ability to simply sit in church to consume the experience the way one would a great sporting event, a thrilling movie, or an exciting theme park ride, and then to dispose of it totally unchanged at the soul level as they leave the sanctuary. Sure, they might feel challenged, encouraged, or even moved, but the horizontal self simply feels the experience and moves on." He goes on to write that in a consumer-based church, this is what happens. The worship service becomes a pseudo-media event. The church building becomes a theme park. The Christian leader becomes a Christian celebrity. Teaching becomes entertainment. Salvation becomes self-help. Discipleship becomes lifestyle enhancement. The soul becomes self. Church becomes brand. And the gospel becomes a slogan. Yeah, I'm not interested in giving my life to that. That's not what I'm about. That's not what we are chasing after. But if we want to become the kind of church that Jesus had in mind, that we read about in the pages of the New Testament, with all the problems, with all the issues, but with the Spirit of God as the engine driving the whole thing forward, then consumerism has to die. There has to be, it's non-optional, a tectonic shift in how we approach church. Now, the second, just to keep you in a chipper mood, the second problem that we have to confront head on is this American obsession with order. So the problem in Corinth, if you know Paul's letter, was too much spontaneity and not enough order. It was wild and spasmodic and out of control. But we have the exact opposite problem, right? We have too much order and not enough spontaneity. At the end of the letter, Paul writes, "Everything must be done decently and in order." we have that command down to a T. I mean, it's borderline formulaic. Welcome, let's all stand. Song, song, Gerald, hey, Little Vision MC thing. 4 minutes, it's really awkward. You get done. People come up, there's an offering. There's a couple of things you should know. I teach for a little bit too long. Then we sing, and then we take communion, and then song, song, and boom, good night. We have it down. There's literally an app that we have behind my Millennium Falcon awesomeness on my phone. You know it. It's really good. There's an app called Planning Center, all right, where we literally have the entire night here. It's for myself and the band. You got the set list. You have the time we start, the length of each song. You have who does what. You have the things you should know. You have what the teaching is about. You have the length. You have when it gets done. Like, everything is here to the minute. And cool, like, it's helpful. But we literally script it. And that's not all bad. There are hundreds of people here. If we were to do open mic, it would just get really freaky really fast. Some of you were homeschooled for a long time. I mean, not me, obviously. And my guess is that Paul, I don't know, but my guess is that Paul would have very different ideas for a church of however many people are here, 600-700 people at FBC, than for 60 or 70 in an open-air Mediterranean courtyard. But still, I think we can agree that we take order to the extreme. And I like it that way. I'm a recovering perfectionist OCD control freak. I'm literally in therapy right now for that. I like decently and in order is my style. Come over to my house. Like, you could eat off the floor. It's minimalistic. Every wall is white. You would actually have a wall that wasn't white. What's wrong with you, you know? I like it just like that. And I'm really turned off, in all honesty, by weird stuff in church, particularly when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I prefer the intellectual over the emotional. But still, at the same time, I crave an experience with God. And the Spirit of God isn't controllable, right? He's not tame. He's not docile. You can't boss him around. And most of the time, he doesn't show up on Planning Center. Right, we have a Tuesday afternoon meeting, and when we plan out the night, there's no, like, Holy Spirit over my shoulder. Oh, yeah, wait, I want to do this here. Okay, cool. You have 3 minutes, Jesus. You know? It's not how he works. Jesus, remember that teaching? We read it a few weeks ago. Jesus said that the Spirit is like the wind. Remember, that's a wordplay. Pneuma in Greek can be translated spirit or wind. And he said he blows wherever he wants and whenever he wants, and you can't control him. That's what the Spirit of God is like. And when he blows in and through a life, a missional community, a church, a gathering, a people, a city, it's messy, it's a little bit chaotic, it's sometimes out of field, and it's not on script. And I'm not saying here that we want things to get weird or spooky or uncomfortable. One of the things that myself and leadership are really passionate about and want to work on and guard and protect is just to go after all of the Holy Spirit stuff that we've been learning about prophecy and tongues and healing and deliverance and all of this stuff and more, but to do it in a really down-to-earth, normal, not weird for weirdness sake kind of way. What I'm saying is that we want more of the Spirit of God, that sermons and songs are not enough. We want the Spirit of God to come and erupt right in the middle of our church. We want prophecy to become normal and ordinary and everyday. We want to regularly see sick people made well by prayer. We want to regularly see people who are under the power of demons, whether they be people off the street or people fresh out of an Audi in a suit. We want people set free by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And above all, we want to experience God. We want God's presence. Yes, we want God's power, all of the miraculous stuff. We want that. We crave it. We pray for it. We step out for it. But more than anything, we just want God's presence. And so we're more than willing to go off script. That's why we start Sunday night with pre-gathering prayer, just to listen to God. It's why we usually end the teaching with listening prayer. It's why maybe you'll notice that after church, usually myself and a couple of the leaders circle up off to the side of the stage. And if you ever wonder, like, what are they doing over there? All we're doing is just myself and a couple men and women, and we circle up and we just, anybody have a sense, you know? People aren't over there like, hey, your sermon was really lousy, or what? That's not what we're doing. What we're over there doing is, hey, you have a sense of what God wants to do next. And sometimes there's nothing. And other times there's a crystal clear, so-and-so had a word, so-and-so had this, so-and-so has a pain in the left wrist, whatever it is. We're just doing our best to muddle our way through and follow the Spirit in worship and follow that pneuma, that wind, that Spirit, wherever it goes. Now, if this makes you nervous, first off, welcome to the club. But secondly, you know, early on in the series, if you remember, I asked you to just hear me out for a couple of months. It's been a couple of months. Here we are. And now I'm asking, will you come along? Will you step out? Will you go on this journey together with the people to your right and your left? To move forward, there are three shifts that we need to make in order for all of the stuff that we've been learning about to become a new normal. And they are from theology to practice and from practice to culture. A short word on each. First off, theology. The first thing we have to do is learn it, right? We have to learn about the Holy Spirit, the person of God, the power, the presence, how to operate in that. Remember that kind of power equation of intimacy with God plus holiness plus faith equals power, how to grow in the things of God. We have to learn about prophecy. We have to learn about healing, about all of this stuff. And that's what the last 4 months have been about. But that's not enough. Next, we have to practice it, right? So you learn it, and then you have to do it. You learn about prophecy, and then you have to what? Yeah, prophesy. You learn about speaking in tongues, other languages, and then you do it. You learn about healing, and then you go and you pray for somebody who is sick. You learn about casting out demons, and then you see the demonic on the street or in church or in your community, and you start to pray in the power and the authority of Jesus, the Lord of the world. And if we don't move from theology to practice, then we get stuck in the no man's land of what I call theologically charismatic but functionally cessationist, which is where we've been for years, where you believe in all this stuff. You read the New Testament, you believe in prophecy and healing, all this miraculous stuff. God is at work. You believe in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you even know all about it. You read the book. You were there for the training. You sat through the teaching. You just don't do it. You know everything there is to know about prophecy, but you don't really prophesy. You don't really need, you know, that's just not a part of your life. And over the last 4 months, I think as a church, we've made this shift, not everybody, but a lot of people, from theology to practice. We're starting to step out into the waters of all this stuff. I'm so proud of you guys, so incredibly proud of you. There are some of you that 4 months ago weren't even following Jesus, and now you are. Others of you that had no idea what prophecy was other than this weird thing on TV, and now it's becoming a regular, ordinary, healthy part of your life. Others of you that had no knowledge of what tongues, other languages are, or you did and you thought it was just super freaky, and now it is a part of your intimacy with God, the way you pray and connect and express the deepest part of your life to God. I mean, whatever it is, you have come, so proud of you, so grateful for what God has been up to the last 4 months in the life at Bridgetown Church, and we have come so far, but we're not done. Next, we have to move from practice to culture. So we have to learn it, and then we have to do it, and then we have to do it so regularly with so many other people that it becomes second nature. Right? You know how, no matter how hard or difficult something is, if you do it regularly enough, and if you're around other people who do it well or even just kind of sort of halfway decent on a regular basis, then eventually it becomes like it becomes normal, it becomes your default, it becomes second nature. Right now, for example, I'm trying to master the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament. So I know enough, and I have a software program that I can kind of fudge it and make you all think I'm smarter than I really am, right? So I know enough to teach the scriptures, but I really want to, end goal is to wake up every morning with the Greek New Testament and read the writings of the New Testament in the original language. That's my end goal. Usually it takes about 5 to 7 years, which means it'll take me about 15. And so every morning I wake up, and after my time in the scriptures and prayer, before I go to work, I take 45 minutes and I just work on my Greek. And honestly, every time I learn something new in the language, it's laborious, it's confusing, I don't fully get it. But after lots and lots and lots and lots of practice and memorization, right, my 3x5 cards out all the time, like after enough of that, week in, week out, all of a sudden what was hard and difficult becomes easy as pie. It becomes second nature. You see a word and at first you're like, yeah, I have no idea what that's Greek to me. Like literally, I have no idea what it is. And then eventually you see, like, oh, no, I get that. That's second declension, masculine, nominative, that means it's a subject, it's a noun. Okay, cool, got it. Like, and it's just there. Like, you just see it in your mind's eye. And that's what we want to get to as a church when it comes to the things of the Spirit. We want stuff like God, hearing God's voice and prophecy and the message of wisdom and knowledge and all of the rest, praying for the sick, all of that to become a new normal. Even if right now it's hard for you, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, maybe it's scary, you feel like you really suck at it, welcome to the club. Even if that's where you're at, we want eventually to lean into it in such a way that it becomes a new normal. Now, if you're with me, and hopefully you are, here's a few practical ways, like handholds, to move forward as a church and as a man or a woman. First off is listening prayer. So I know I'm a broken record here, but as I said 2 weeks ago, so much of this comes down to hearing God's voice and then going for it. So as much as possible, listen to God's voice. When you read the scriptures, hopefully every morning or every night before you go to bed, great, take time to read and then listen. When you pray, make sure that prayer is a two-way street. You talk to God and then you listen. When you're on your way to work in the morning, on your bicycle or the streetcar or the Max or your car or whatever, talk to God and listen. When you're on a run in Forest Park or on your day off, listen. When you're in the middle of the chaos of life and you're out shopping or you're on a date or with your friends, you're adventuring, whatever, listen. Learn to listen, to cultivate a heart posture of open ear. And do this alone, every day by yourself. Do it here at church on Sunday nights. You know, I just want to reiterate, it's open invite at the end of each teaching. Really, all night long, pre-gathering prayer is for that specifically. But at the end of each teaching, when we do listening and prayer, if you feel like you have something that's not just for you and your missional community or somebody you know, if that's the case, go act on it. But if you feel like you have something for the church as a whole, we had one last hour, then please come tell the prayer team or one of the pastors or myself. We'll help you filter it and figure out if it needs to come up on stage or not. We'll help you with that, all right? But please, it's open invite. As a church, we want to hear from God. We want to open the door to the wind and ask for God to blow in. So when you're alone here all together on Sunday night, but remember that by far the best place to do all this Holy Spirit stuff is usually in your missional community, where it's not hundreds of people and a microphone. It's 10 or 12 of you and a couch, right? It is a safe place to practice, to experiment, to risk, to get it wrong. And hopefully there are people there who know you and love you and care about you and will help keep you on track. There are so many ways to live this out in your missional community. A couple of examples. We share a family meal every Tuesday night as a community. So this last Tuesday, we're at Ryan and Kate's new apartment, and we're there in the living room, and like 25 children are in the bedroom next door, like killing each other, and we're enjoying a meal. That was hyperbole, but whatever. Some of you don't have kids yet. You're like, seriously? No, they weren't. And so we're there, and after we share a meal, we catch up, we talk. And then afterwards, the plan for that night was just to spend some time in prayer for our neighbors and our neighborhood, people that don't know Jesus, and for one another. And before we start to pray, we just set aside 5 or so minutes to listen to God over the noise of children killing each other or whatever, you know? And at one point, there was a 2-year-old who, like, came out and had a face plant and diaper, and it was just a disaster. But we do our best in the middle of that chaos to just set aside time to listen to God. And sometimes there's a prophetic word that just is an open door. Other times we get nothing, and then we just pray. It's fine. The point is to listen and to make space for God. What we do regularly when somebody is in need of prayer is we take that man or woman or child and we stick them in the middle on a chair, on the couch, and we all put a hand on the shoulder or the head, and we just set aside a few minutes, and before we pray, we listen, and just see God, is there a word, is there a picture, is there a phrase, is there a scripture, is there a sensation, is there something that you specifically want us to say or do or pray over this man and woman. And so much good stuff comes out of that. A few weeks ago, on a Tuesday, we literally went around the dinner table with a hat with everybody's name in it, and we each drew a name out of the hat. And then for that coming week, your job was to go pray for that person, but also to listen to God on behalf of that person. And if you had any sense of a word, prophetic word or anything, to write it up. And then the next week to share it, right? So there's so many ways, my point is, to live all of this stuff out in your community, which is one of the many reasons that if you're not in community, this is what you need. This is how God made you to live. Now, another way, moving on, is pre-gathering prayer. So you may or may not know this, but 4 p.m., right before the 5 p.m. gathering, I know you're at the 7, and a lot of people come and serve or go out to dinner, ice cream, or something in between. There's an amazing, rockin' prayer meeting at 4 p.m. Now, when I say prayer meeting, a bunch of you, and this isn't to sound like mean, but a bunch of you think of, like, a bunch of 90-year-old white hair, like, women, four of them, like, in a whisper, like, with a map of Cambodia, just praying, or whatever, you know? And that's awesome. My grandma's here tonight, and if that's you, fantastic. It's beautiful. It's not a slam. But that's not what this is, all right? So we start, first 20 minutes are all listening prayer. We walk around the building. We walk around the block. We sit in a pew. We start to listen, God, what do you want to do tonight? What's the theme for this evening? Is there anything that we need to know? Then we come together. We all share it really fast. That becomes the template for how we pray. Then we pray what we call Scottish style, which is basically how everybody in the world prays, but in America, all out loud at once at the same time. We go through seasons. It's amazing, like, so if you have never come, come. That's a great place to lean. It's a safe place to practice and to lean and do a bunch of this stuff. Next is that young adult worship night that Alex was up here just a few minutes ago dealing with. That's a great spot. I'm really proud of Alex and the crew, a lot of you who are kind of really growing in the things of the Spirit. Another example is prayer training. We do these periodic prayer trainings. I just did one last month or the month before, so it will be a little while until the next one, and they're usually two nights or a all-day Saturday thing where we really go in-depth on the how-to of prophecy, healing, how you pray over somebody. Those are an amazing opportunity for you to learn more and to practice more. Another option is just come for prayer. Like on a Sunday night, when people are, every single Sunday night, you can come get prayer for your soul, for your body, for your life, anything that you need. Just come or join the prayer team if you're not on it. We really need more help there. And then finally, keep learning. And with it, keep practicing. It's not like now after the series, you know, we know all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. Like, we're done. Cool. It's not that way at all. I mean, this is kind of like, you know, driver's ed. You get to the end of driver's ed. And then, like, you go what? You drive, right? So the last couple months have kind of been the spiritual equivalent of driver's ed, but for the Holy Spirit. And so now it's time to actually step out and go. And if you're a reader, keep reading. If you're a podcaster, keep podcasting. We have recommended reading over the book table and the annex. Tomorrow I will tweet out, for those of you that love to podcast or listen to stuff online, I'll tweet out a couple of links to some really good material that you can get that way if you want to listen on a run or whatever. However you learn, my point here is keep learning. And then finally, stay at it. This will take years to build out the kind of culture that we want to see. Not weeks, not months, years to grow into this kind of church. And listen to me, please listen. This cannot be a fad. Oh yeah, we were into the Holy Spirit for like 4 months back in 2015. It was great. Like, the Holy Spirit can't be a fad. He is the power and the presence and the person of God himself. And he is aching to break out and do more in this church and in this city and in your life and your mind. He cannot be a fad. He has to become a person that we live in relationship with for the rest of our life. And this will take all of us. This will never work, it will never fly, we will never become culture. If it's just me and Gerald and a few leaders. Like, okay, you guys are into that thing, great. We just come to church and watch. Will never happen. For this to happen, we all have to pitch in. Or maybe not everybody, but most everybody. We have to reach a tipping point. It has to be at least over the hump of 50%. Prophecy has to become normal and ordinary. Praying for the sick has to become just kind of how we do it here at Bridgetown. We all have to learn to hear God's voice. We need to grow to become more holy, on and down the list. It will take hundreds of you and myself, and leaders and not, living in the Spirit 7 days a week. Now, before we wrap up, let's just talk about really fast maybe a few of the obstacles that will get in the way. Some of you are like, I'm in, sign me up, this is what I want. I want to go to war against consumerism and kind of the American obsession with order, all of that, I'm on board. But still, there is stuff that will trip you up and keep the door closed to the life of the Spirit. Here's just a short list. First off is secularism. So we live in a culture where that is secular to the core. In spite of all the hype about spirituality, it's really still a secular culture, where we honestly kind of subconscious, the belief is all that is real is what you can touch or prod or poke in a laboratory. Spirituality is optional at best, and it's hard to not let that sink into our psyche. Second is apathy. We just really don't care. I mean, it's like, prophecy is cool, great, but House of Cards is on tonight. So, you know. Then there's theology. Maybe you've found a way to explain away all of the passages in the New Testament, a talk about the things of the Spirit, and to argue that it's, quote, not for today, which in my opinion is just not tenable in the Scriptures. It's just not an option. There, of course, is busyness, where we just don't have the margin. We rush through life from thing to thing to thing. No time to stop and hear God's voice and obey. There's unbelief, right, where we just really don't have the faith to step out. Here's one, respectability. Maybe you just don't want people to think you're weird, right? Maybe you, and theoretically, not me, but maybe you were homeschooled for a really long time, and so there's a deep, like, social insecurity, and you just really, 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 really want people to think that you're cool. Or maybe it's that you live in Portland and you are cool, or at least you think you are, whatever it is. But listen, coolness will keep you from the kingdom of God. Or at least on the edge of it. It will keep you back. If you're not willing to look like an idiot once in a while, following of Jesus is not cool. It's amazing, but it's not cool. Jesus was killed. His followers were killed. Like, have you heard our music? It's so bad. Like, it's not cool. Not our music, not these guys. I mean, like, whatever. That's a whole other thing. Anyway, these guys are great. We're cool, all right? Coolness will keep you from the kingdom of God if you're not willing to once in a while let yourself down. And then, of course, is pride. One of the most dangerous things that I hope never happens here is when people, and I've seen this a number of times, people get all into the Holy Spirit and then they become arrogant. It becomes the haves and the have-nots. Oh, what, you don't prophesy? I do every day. Couple of times on Sunday, you know? Oh, your church isn't charismatic? Well, we are, you know, as of like, what, 3 weeks ago? I mean, well done. But, and it becomes the haves and the haves not and have nots, and that is devastating because God full on hates pride. He hates it. And nothing will stop the Spirit, the wind, dead in its tracks, like pride. And then finally is fear. Maybe you're here and you're just scared of it. I really had a sense right before coming up on stage to teach tonight that some of you, you want this, but you're just scared of it. You're scared to step out. You're scared to act on what God is speaking to you. Maybe you actually are really prophetic, but you're just scared to step out and talk to people and vocalize and verbalize what you feel like God is up to in your brain, your mind, your heart, your life, your gut. Some of you are just scared. And this is an obstacle that you and I have to overcome in order to follow the Spirit into this new life. So the invitation for tonight, and that last part is not a downer at all. Some of you are thinking like, yes, obstacle, 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 I'll never get there, right? No, that's not the point. The invitation for tonight is to move from secularism to spirituality, where you are aware of God's power and presence all around you everywhere you go. To move from apathy to love. To move from a theology where you explain away a chunk of the New Testament, really the narrative arc of the Scriptures as a whole, towards the Spirit of God, and you actually settle into what the Scriptures have to say. To move from busyness to a life with margin, time, and space, to regularly listen and hear from God and then obey. To move from unbelief to faith. To step out and believe in what God is up to move from respectability or coolness to humility, where you just don't really care what other people think about you, to move from pride to gratitude. God, I can't believe what you're up to in me and in this church and this city. And to move from fear to the courage to step out and risk. Now to end, hopefully your Bible is still open. Just turn back, rewind to the beginning of chapter 14. To end, I just want to read his opening line. Maybe you remember this from a few weeks ago. Paul writes, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire, and then in my Bible, it's gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, and he goes on. Now, if you remember, that phrase, gifts of the Spirit, is one word in Greek. It's pneumatikos, and it's really slippery to translate into English because it's basically an adjective with no noun. More literally, it's spirituals. It can be translated the things of the Spirit, or my personal favorite is the stuff the Spirit does. Paul writes that we are to eagerly desire the pneumatikos, all of the stuff that we have been learning about, all of the stuff that the Spirit was up to in Jesus of Nazareth, and now in the same way is up to in the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you eagerly desire the Spirit of God? Do you want him? Do you crave him? Are you willing to sacrifice for more of him, to risk for his power and his presence in your church, to step out? Do you eagerly desire? I believe not all, but most of you do. Not to sound sappy or sentimental, but to sound sappy and sentimental, I love you guys like crazy. The last 4 months have been some of the best in my life as a pastor. It's just so good to be in this city and to be with you of all people. I, in all honesty, going into the series, was really nervous that I would get all sorts of pushback and, you know, angry email stuff on Monday morning. And because, ironically, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is a catalyst for unity. But historically, at least in America, the Holy Spirit, or at least not the person of the Spirit, but the doctrine of the Spirit, has been a potential source of division in the church. I mean, there have been church split after church split, who knows how many, over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how to operate or not operate in the things of the Spirit. And it's just devastating to my heart. I can only imagine how that makes God feel. But the last 4 months have been the exact opposite here. It has been everybody saying, I'm in, yes, we want this, we're on board, let's learn how, let's step out, let's go. It has been one of the most unifying seasons ever in the life of our church, and I am just so over the top happy to be one of your leaders, to be here in Portland with you. I love you guys so much, and I believe that you eagerly desire this, and I know that I eagerly desire this. And what is more, whether you do or you don't, God does. God wants to give you the Spirit. God wants to give me. God wants to give Bridgetown more of his Spirit. He wants the manifestations of the Spirit alive and active in every single church. So to end, we just want to pray. Spirit, come. As Matt and the band come back up on stage for really cool music, would you just stand with me? And normally we end, as I said, with listening prayer, but tonight, instead, we just want to pray. This next song is a prayer, kind of from the depth of our collective soul, for more of the Spirit of God. This is a song that most of you know from some of our friends over in London. It's called Spirit Breakout. And it's just a prayer for the Spirit of God to do exactly that and to break out. So let's all sing it together.